We're thrilled that you're here this morning. We're going to talk about the church a little bit. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Say that with me. What shall we do? "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you for this blueprint you give us of the early church. One message, 3,000 people came to Christ. That's incredible. You've done that since then. In rallies and evangelistic crusades, the Word of God still works. Jesus Christ still changes lives and saves souls if we are willing to receive it. I pray this morning we would be. We'd want to be a part of a church that is doing what we are called to do. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I like reading hymn histories. I don't know about you, but the different hymns that are written, a lot of times there's stories behind them, and there are many books written on hymn histories. And the Bible, in our passage that we read this morning, then in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word." That's the accepting of what you're hearing. You have to be willing to receive it. Some people will push back on what you're told. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the price of a new car. If you get one, you love the car, "Oh, I want that." And then you hear the price, you push back on that. You're not willing to receive that price. And so the haggling goes on. And if you're a cheapskate like I am, generally you walk away driving what you came with. But whatever it is, receiving is a matter of accepting what you're hearing. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to the things of Christ and the gospel message, a lot of times you and I have seen people push back on that. And so there was a great song is entitled, "Let Jesus Come Into Your Hearts." It's a great old invitation song. And the story behind that song is this. At the Sunday morning service, Mountain Lake Park, Maryland, camp meeting, the minister preached with an apostolic fervor. His zeal for saving souls charged his message with spiritual power. His handling of the theme, repentance, brought many to the altar. Listen to this. One was a woman of culture and refinement. As she knelt and prayed, she gave evidence of the inner struggle taking place. She wanted to do something to give, not receive. Mrs. Morris, the author of the song, joined her at the altar, put her arms around her, and prayed with her. Mrs. Morris said, "Just now your doubtings give o'er." Dr. H.L. Gilmore, song leader of the camp meeting, added another phrase, "Just now reject him no more." L.H. Baker, the preacher of the sermon, earnestly importuned, "Just now throw open the door." Mrs. Morris made the last appeal, "Let Jesus come into your heart." Now, the story doesn't record whether that woman accepted Christ or not, but you and I have seen so many times where we want to do something for the Lord. We want to give something to the Lord, but we're not willing to surrender ourselves to the Lord. There's a big difference, because in pride we come thinking, "I've got so much to offer the church. I've got so much I can do for the church. I've got so much I can give." The Bill Gates of the world come with their resources in pride, and I'm not impugning him. I'm just using him as an example of someone with means, not willing to recognize that their means that they've worked so hard for and accumulated means nothing in the standing of God. And the reality of it is, God doesn't come to see what we can do for him. We come to God realizing what he can do for us. Let Jesus come into your heart. And so she wrote the song, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. I love that. I love that. And I hope that you and I are willing to receive what God has for us. And I'm sure you follow the news. Sears and Roebuck was founded by Richard Warren Sears and Alva Curtis Roebuck in 1892 and 1906. This is from Wikipedia. Formerly based at Sears Tower in Chicago and currently headquartered in Hoffman Estates, Illinois, the operation began as a mail-ordering business, mail-ordering catalog company, and began opening retail locations in 1925. How many remember having a Sears catalog in the house? Always. Always. The first location was in Evansville, Indiana. The company was bought by the management of the American big box chain Kmart in 2005. The Kmart management formed Sears Holdings upon completion of the merger. In terms of domestic revenue, Sears was the largest retailer in the United States until October of 1989, when it was surpassed by, I'll say, a little store called Walmart. And obviously that's not what Wikipedia said, but you know, Sears was a time when you could buy a tractor, a hay baler, a heating oil furnace, anything you could think of, Sears had it to offer, and you could get it in their catalog, and they'd ship it to your house. And we grew up with a Sears catalog, and looking at that, and even if you didn't buy from Sears, you'd go through the catalog and think about all the things. And I am sure there was a time when Sears and Roebuck thought, we are the king of the hill, there's no way this ship could ever sink. But now you and I are watching the demise of Sears. Competition has come in. Amazon, Walmart, you can name whatever they are. And for whatever reason, and I am not a person that understands big numbers. I know what I make a week, and that's about all I understand. So I don't know what it takes to sustain a multi-million dollar corporation. I wouldn't pretend to know what it takes to do that, but obviously missteps were made, and now they find themselves in a struggle for their very existence, and it looks like, obviously, as they close our local Sears store here in Bangor, that you wonder if they will truly survive. And I can remember W.T. Grant being a major name, and many of you have never heard that name, and I can remember as a young kid stealing 100 rubber bands from W.T. Grant, and I still feel bad about that, and maybe that's what sunk their ship. I don't know, but the reality of it is we can all think of names that were once, and now they're gone. And for me, I look at things from a Christian worldview, as the term is today, but as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I look at things going on in society, and I wonder, how does that affect us as Christians? And the reality of it is there's many large churches that are no more. Tennessee Temple College, when I was young, was one of the major conservative, Christian, fundamental Bible colleges, institutions with a church attached to it running thousands. That building is empty now, and last I knew it was for sale and there were no buyers. The college is closed. That's just one example of a ministry that you would think, what could possibly go wrong? This place will be here until Christ comes back. And I want you to know that that is not the case. And for you and I, as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the church has competition too. And the competition for the church is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I don't know about you, but I found the world's marketing to be very effective. And so much of it, you and I are constantly competing against, working against, and I'm not saying, and I'll get into it a little bit deeper, the church is not in competition with the world, but the world is in competition with the church. And they're doing everything they can to undermine us, to get rid of us, because we are a great offense to them. And there's a reason why the Cornerstone Baptist Church exists. And that I think it's very clearly pointed out in the book of Acts. And I want to go over some of those things that the church is responsible for doing this morning. And I'm not looking at my notes, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself a little bit. But I want us to understand why we have church. I want us to understand what our purpose is. And I want to get into that a little bit. Now, obviously, the church is no Sears or Walmart. It's an institution that Christ instituted. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he said, who do people say that I am? I don't know about you, but you're going to get in trouble if you ask what people say about you, because you might not want to hear what they have to say. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was God in the flesh. He could take it. He said, what do people say that I am? So they start listing off great prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. There's all kinds of answers, and they said them. And then he looked at the 12 and he said, but who do you say I am? Because see, it doesn't matter what the world thinks or what someone else thinks about Jesus Christ. What matters is what you think about Jesus Christ. And he looked at his disciples and he said, okay, that's what they're saying. And that was not news to Jesus. He knew what they were saying. And he said, okay, what do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a play on words on Peter's name. Peter was known as a stone or rock, Cephas. And so he said, Pete, you're known as a rock, and I want you to know it's the rock of the truth that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God, that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell won't be able to hold the church back. And the church is an institution with power directed from God Almighty through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I fulfilling the function of the church, doing it God's way, with God's means, we cannot fail. Hell itself can't stop us. Now, what happens is we get away from that. Because I'll tell you, God's church will never die. We'll never see a down day if we're doing it God's way. But you know what? There's some marketing out there that is very, very attractive that wants to get the church to change its ways, to adapt with the times, to be more relevant, seeker-sensitive, friendly, if you will. And when we start doing those things and we get away from God's word and go into the more neo-modern, neo-Christian, whatever term you want to call it, there's a lot of books written on it, that's when we lose our power, the Spirit leaves, and we don't even recognize that he's gone. Ichabod is written over the door, and the glory will have departed. And sad to say, and some of those churches that are no more, that is exactly what happened. Not on all of them, don't get me wrong, but on some of them. So you and I are not in that business of retail, but I do believe there is something that you and I need to make sure is happening in our church. And there are four things that are given in the book of Acts. And in verse number 42, they're enumerated. And they continued steadfastly. Now, they that gladly received the word, verse 41, that's accepting what was said. That's that rich lady at the altar wanting to give but not receive. She was in trouble. But for you and I that gladly receive what God has to say, if we're willing to take it and accept it and do it, then our hearts and lives can be changed. God comes in. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And there were 3,000 folks that said, I receive. And they were added to the church that day. After that, the model for the church is found in verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and of breaking of bread and of prayers. There's the four things right there, that if we do those four things in our church, then God's going to bless it. And that's what he did in the early church. And so this morning, I want us to see the apostles' doctrine. What is it? Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. What is it that we get at the Cornerstone Baptist Church or in a gospel preaching church that you're not going to find at Walmart? Now, before I go too far, I just want to say the church is not in competition with the world. I'm afraid that is her problem. The church thinks that it is. Walmart and Sears may be competitors, but we are in no business of making sure our members are better than the world's. The church should not be concerned with what Satan is doing. Satan should be concerned with what the church is doing. It seems that too often we look at the competition and try to mimic it. And if the church is trying to mimic the world, we are in deep trouble. Chuck Swindoll said this, quote, "There is a major problem with adapting a church to fit the lost person rather than the church following God's design for what he intended it to be. Here it is, plain and simple. The church is a body of people called out from among the world for the distinct and unique purpose of glorifying their Savior and Lord. Nowhere in the book of Acts or the epistles do we see a church called to provide a subculture for non-believers. The lost don't need to find at church a world that's like the world outside the church. The church is not competing with the world. Jesus is not a brand," unquote. So what do we have to offer? Well, number one, there are things that you can only find in a gospel preaching church. And number one is salvation. Acts chapter 22, Acts 2, in our text, we did not read verse 22. Peter was preaching the message. We read the invitation portion, okay? But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as he's talking, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And he describes who Jesus is. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So he said, you remember Jesus. You remember that man you saw. You remember the miracles that he was doing. You remember how God approved of him of signs and wonders, and you saw that happen. He said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You saw him. You saw he was approved of God. You didn't care. You killed him. I'll tell you what, you talk about working a crowd, he's not working the crowd. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In other words, he said, you killed him, but God raised him up because it wasn't possible for him to stay dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is talking. He says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again, according to the Scriptures." And in that story right there, we have what we call the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, and he is now at the right hand of the Father, watching over you and I, seeing what we are doing. And if we are one of his, he is ever giving intercession or taking our side and not condoning what we are doing, but sticking up for us, if you will. For instance, I was up in the balcony last Sunday before church started and talking with someone, and my 5-year-old son's running around like crazy. Now, obviously, we're in church. I don't know how you were raised in church, but I was raised in church that, number one, you don't run in church. We didn't even run in the house growing up, which I never could figure that out. So that's a law I don't enforce at home. I can't figure out why we couldn't run in the house. You run outside. If you want to run, you get outside. Well, I can remember Al grew up in a farmhouse that when we're little, of course, as kids now, and I'm getting sidetracked, but whatever. As kids, you know, in this room right here, this room is mega to a little kid. This place is big. To run from here to that door, that's a 100-yard dash right there for a little kid, you know? So we grew up, and Al grew up in the farmhouse, and the farmhouse had this long hall, and as an adult, it isn't that big, but as a little kid, man, we could get a goal for that. And Uncle Jim would say, "Don't run it in the house," and I'm thinking, huh? What's this about? We got this whole thoroughfare here, you know? So obviously, you didn't run in the house, you didn't run in church. Well, my son's up there last Sunday, just a week ago, running around like crazy, and I'm talking to one of our fine folks here attending here, and I'm looking at that, and he knows that's my son, and I'm thinking, what's that about? Whose son is that? What's going on here? And so what did I do as a father? Well, as a father, I know that's wrong. But as someone that loves him, I want to be his advocate. And so I said to the person I'm talking to, "That's my son and that's wrong, but I love him. And for him, it's okay." Now, if it was somebody else's kid, and I told him, if that was somebody else's kid, I'd be upset, but that's my kid. I said, "What's that about?" Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I am not condoning sin. Sin is wrong. Christ had to die for your sin. But now that he did die for your sin and he loves you, and if you've trusted him and you've received the message, he's not happy that you're not living in a way that he can't condone. But he's telling his Father as he intercedes for us, he's saying, I know that's wrong, Dad, but I love him. And I died for his sin, and we're going to work on this, you know? And he will get your attention. And if you think you can live outside of God's blessings, you're out of your mind. If you belong to the Lord says he's going to grab you and he's going to punish you. And if he doesn't, then you don't belong to him. So I got a question. If you're sinning and getting away with it, there's a good chance you're lost and not saved and you're going to hell. On the other hand, if you're sinning and you know it and you're miserable, then look out, because it could get a lot worse. God's looking for you to change. What do you get in church? Gospel preaching church. I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of churches meeting on Sunday morning right now as I'm speaking. And the message of salvation is not even being talked about. What a shame. I don't know what greater thing we have to offer than eternal life. And I'll get to that in a little bit. So here we are. Obviously, we have the message of Jesus Christ. You know, some products are sold with a lifetime guarantee. We sell equipment in the company that I work for. Our common conversations, what's the guarantee? What's the warranty? And so honestly, some of them come with a lifetime guarantee. Some come with a limited lifetime guarantee. A limited lifetime guarantee is they are only expecting you to live 20 years, because that's what a limited lifetime, anything up to 20 years, and then I guess your lifetime is over. But the reality of it is that a lifetime guarantee is planning on you dying. It's called a lifetime guarantee. Or if you move out of the house, it no longer applies because now you're not the original owner. And they've got all these caveats of things that are going on. But you know what? A lifetime guarantee is somewhat offensive to me because they're planning on me dying. And the sooner you die, the less, what is it? What's the legal term? The less liability they have. So for instance, Pangburn's a friend of mine. Pangburn's older. If I held him a lifetime guarantee, it wouldn't be quite as long as if I sold one to Casey, you know, because obviously just by the what's the term when the life insurance, the actuality tables or something like that. I'm showing my ignorance on this, but anyway, they got the charts, they go by them. So anyway, what am I saying? When you come to Jesus Christ, he's not interested in the lifetime guarantee. He offers an eternal guarantee. Death doesn't bother him. It doesn't stop when you die. It just gets good when you die. What? Who's got that? Can you get that at Walmart? How about Sears and Roebuck? It's not happening. What's that, Pangburn? Yeah, you'll get it. Yeah, see, he's got it. Pangburn says, I'll get it before you do. An eternal guarantee that can only come through Jesus Christ. Not only you get salvation in the gospel preaching church, you get straight talk. And if you will, it's not straight talk wireless. This is straight talk from God's word. Titus chapter 2. Go with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. In that section, if you're using a pew Bible, we're on chapter 2, and that would be on page 1284. Straight talk. Listen to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There is no chance someone's leaving this earth without understanding the saving message of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one will stand before God and say, I did not know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Have you heard that before? But officer, I didn't realize the speed limit was only 25 here. I thought it was 75. It just don't make sense to me. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Standing before God and say you didn't know won't work because you did know. The grace of God which appeareth, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, see, we're talking about straight talk. Say that with me, straight talk. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Straight talk. God's grace has appeared to all men. Whether you like it or not, there's a God in heaven that made you, put you here, and you are responsible to him. And if you're willing to trust him with your eternal soul, he will give you an eternal guarantee. If you're not willing to accept that, that's on you. That's your problem. Number one, straight talk. God's grace has appeared to all men. Number two in straight talk is God's guidance. Someone said, good fences make good neighbors. Boundaries. You have to know what's right and what's wrong. And there's a lot of illustrations we could get into that. But the Bible says that to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I want to tell you something you're not hearing everywhere, but everything is not okay. You can't do what feels good. It'll be okay. The world will say, why deny yourself? You should be able to enjoy things. Who said what is wrong? Who said you can't? Well, you know what? In many cases, God said you can't. In many cases, God said you don't do that. I'll tell you what. If you want a marriage that God's going to bless, you can't live together while you're not married. You can't decide to shack up to see if it's going to work before we say I do. It won't work. It never does. That's not part of God's plan. Say, I don't like that. I don't care. I care about you. Someone's got to talk straight to you about this type of thing. If you think as a man you can love another man and treat her as a woman, I've had people come in and say, one guy, look at another guy, say, I want you to meet my wife. No, a wife is a woman. A guy can't look at another guy and call him a wife. You didn't learn that in school. The world taught you that, and the world is wrong. And there are many other examples I can say about alcohol, about drugs, about we've legalized marijuana. We've lost our minds. That's ridiculous. There are things that are absolutely wrong. 50 years ago, I wouldn't even need to say these things out loud. But as we get farther and farther away from God Almighty, then we are becoming clueless about right and wrong. Well, you know what? In a gospel-preaching church, we need to lovingly say what is right, set the boundaries, and when we live inside of God's boundaries, it's the happiest, safest, best place in the world. It's a magic kingdom, if you will. Outside of it, you're on your own. And I'm telling you, we see every day the heartache and the chaos that anything goes is creating. Straight talk. God's guidance, God's grace has appeared to all men. And not only that, God's glorious return. Jesus is coming back. Say that with me. Jesus is coming back. And Dave and Jenny sung about that a little bit, and obviously we're looking forward to his return, and it can't be soon enough. And selfishly, I hope it's today, but I recognize that why Christ continues to wait for his return, because there are other people that he wants to take with him, and obviously they need to be saved and trust Christ for that to happen. My last point is obviously salvation, straight talk. You should get in a church. You know, sad to say, I know I've said some things this morning, chances are that has offended some of you here, and we don't want to upset anybody. But we're in a serious business. And there's a couple of things I want to say, but before I say that, every now and then, we subject ourselves to environments we don't like, knowing it will make us better. Higher education is like that. If you've been to college, you go there, you're going to have some tests, written and verbal, that will test what you know. And a teacher will look at you if you flunked the test and say, you're going to have to do this again because you flunked. Oh, thank you. That was so wonderful. I really enjoyed that. You know what? I've never found a student that flunked a class that was happy about it. That was a test. They failed. Well, you know what? In life, there's some tests at times. And it happens. We joined gyms the first of the year. I won't ask for hands this morning. I bet there's people this morning that rejoined their gym as their New Year's resolution. What happens when you go to the gym? You can hire a personal trainer. What do? Work harder, do better, sweat some more. Why do you do that? Why do you think I quit the gym? I ain't going to that. I'm against sweating. I don't even want to perspire. I don't want any of that. Makes me uncomfortable. Okay? Well, the reality of it is sometimes we need to subject ourselves to an environment that will make us better. And sometimes the church is required to do that. Sometimes the church has to say things you don't want to hear. And the reality of it is, when they hear it, sometimes people leave. And that is not what we're after. What we're after is to point out to you that sometimes we've made poor choices, and that there's a God in heaven that loves you, and He's willing to forgive you, but repentance requires change. And so many times now I see it, and it breaks my heart as a preacher, that people have left our church. I can give you examples, and I won't. And gone to other churches where they know the pastor won't say what I have said. That's not going to help them. I don't mean that. That's not going to help them. And they're gone, and I'm sorry. But sometimes change is required. What's the gospel churching have? It says salvation, straight talk, and we are in a serious business. And we offer what no other organization has the ability or wherewithal to offer. That is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, He's my best friend. And I need Him. I don't know about you, but I need Him. And I need this place. And I need people that are willing to say, you know what, Pastor, you said something to me I didn't like, but I needed to hear it. And I'm not doing it because I want to ruin your day. I'm doing it because I want to make your eternity. I want to be able to have you stand before God Almighty and Him look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you know what? I am responsible for you standing before God. And you'll stand there, not me, but at some point, He's going to say, Stan, why didn't you tell so-and-so? You knew. Lord, they wouldn't like it. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. So before we have the invitation, I got this song I saw this week. I love it. And I want to play it. You watch it and you see what you think. And then there's a, do we have the slide too, honey? We do? So we have a slide that I want to show at the end. Okay? Oh, we don't have a slide. Don't worry about. Okay. Okay, babe. Go ahead. I'm going to keep you.
When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. When I cry for help, oh, hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me. Me now, my Savior.
Now, there's a photo in that that she can pick out and put up. And we've all been in certain places in the past, and there was one there that I don't... I'm going to have a hard time getting to, but I'm telling you, every one of us need Christ. And there are times in life where you need him more than others. And that old man, I'm guessing that's his daughter, and that's probably his wife in the casket, you know. And one of these days, that'll be us in some position in that photo. And when that happens, if you don't know Christ, you are going to be in a much poorer position than you are now. But with Christ, that picture is not hopeless. That picture is full of hope. But it's only with Jesus Christ. And it's only in a church like this can you find that. And it's because of that truth that we have church on Sunday. Heavenly Father, I pray that you're here. We don't want to have church without you. We need your Spirit here in our hearts, our lives, our minds. If we're not going through a crisis right now, we have in the past and we will in the future. It's a sinful world and it's a tough life that we live. But you are the only one that makes it bearable. Not Walmart, not Sears, not Amazon. None of the stuff that we can possess. It's our relationship with one another and with you that matters. And I pray that we are a church that brings glory to Jesus Christ. I pray that we are a church that is willing to receive what you have for us. Not what we give you, but what you give us. We'll open the altar. Church will be over. We'll go home. But I pray we're better because we're here. Help us to do business with you this morning. Lord, if there are folks here this morning that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, those are the words they need to say. I believe. Forgive me. I receive you. In Jesus' name. I hope they'll say those words and mean it and tell me. God bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name. Amen.